I got to tell you, I absolutely love games. I love board games. I love some video games. I love sports games. I'm the kind of dad that when I play my kids in games, I don't let them win. Anybody other parents that are like that? They have to learn how to win on their own. Anybody with me? Some are like, you're just cruel. But I love games. But there is one area of life in which we should avoid games at absolutely all cost. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is relationship. When it comes to relationships, that should be a game-free zone. In fact, when it comes to games, the reason why that is the case is because when you play a game, you play, what, to win, right? We don't just play for a participant trophy, right? We play to win. And when you play to win, that means that there is going to be someone who's going to lose. And when the question we need to discuss is this, is what's the win in a relationship? That's why we should avoid games and relationships so much so, because what's the win in a relationship is simply this. I would answer that it's the relationship, right? And if we play to win in a relationship, that means that there is someone that's going to lose in the relationship. And if you play to win in a relationship, you both will lose. And so we're going to be taking time, 3 weeks, discussing the next couple of weeks of the different games we play in relationships that we should avoid at absolutely all cost. And the first one today is called the change game. Have you ever wanted to change someone that you're in a relationship with? Never, right? Right? It may be a coworker, it may be a spouse, it may be a parent, it may be whatever the kind of series of relationships you have. We so subtly, or maybe we come to the realization, and we come to this realization really early in our relationship, that all of a sudden we realize that the person that we're friends with, the person that we're married to, the person that we're dating, well, they're not like us. And that disturbs us, because we want them to be like us. They do things a little differently. So we so subtly lob hints, and sometimes not so subtle hints. In fact, our little game here is almost like an illustration of maybe your workplace. When it comes to your coworkers, you're trying to change them, they're trying to change you, or maybe in the house, you're lobbing hints. And some of those hints, as I was just thinking about, what are some of those things that we try to use to, in so subtle or not so subtle ways, try to convince the people in our life to change? And I put a few illustrations here, promises. Sometimes we make promises, and so we lob subtle promises. If you do this, then I will do that. We lob it their way. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. For some, maybe we use fear. And maybe fear is a tactic we use. And so subtle ways we lob to the people in our life, can you please change? Maybe for some, we debate. Any debaters in here? And you think, I will use a logical argument. And it's funny, those that try to use a logical argument are usually friends or married to people that don't really go along logical lines. Have you ever seen that happen? Well, it A goes to B, goes to C, and they're like, I don't see it that way. You're like, oh, and you lob that way. Maybe for some, we live hints. Have you ever done that? You try to write a message maybe on toilet paper, you know, so maybe so subtle ways. Can you change, right? Passive aggressive. Anybody have a PhD in being passive aggressive in here, right? It's a thing, right? Where you so subtle ways, can you please change? Maybe for some of these others don't work, and so you use shame. Maybe you use shame to somehow try to get people to change. And for some, I think this one's funny. It's being extra nice. You come home and you bring them a cookie, and you're like, how about changing now, you know? And they're like, I don't like chocolate chip anyway, so that doesn't work. But for some, and this is something that's so sneaky, we learn early on that if we use our emotions, we can sometimes get people to do what we want based on so that they don't make us angry. And so sometimes we lob, hey, you don't want me. We don't say this, but there is so subtle hints, you don't want me angry. And can I tell you, a green monster says that too, by the way. So we don't want to be like him. And so we use emotions, we use anger, and we use different things to try to change people in our life. And can I tell you, it is frustrating. It is absolutely frustrating to change others, and it's also exhausting. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, they just don't listen. And can I just take it a step further? Not only is trying to change others exhausting and frustrating, it's impossible. It's impossible. Now, if you're sitting there going, whoa, time out, Justin. People do change, and I absolutely agree with you. People do change. In fact, Andy Stanley says this, people do change. Unfortunately, people don't change people, and people don't change for people. People do change, but it's not a system where we put it on someone, because if you've ever tried to change somebody and you think, well, maybe it's working out, it will never be sustainable, and it won't be a lifelong for them. It'll only be just enough time. And so people do change, but they don't change for people, and they don't change because of people. And so today we're going to be looking at a scripture, about 12 verses in Romans by this guy named Paul. And Paul gives us amazing insight to this issue, because I believe if you do want to change people, and I understand there's a motivation behind it. We want to bring positive change in people. But the problem is it just erodes the relationship in the midst of trying to change the person. So there's got to be a better way. And the scriptures, and Paul writes, a better way for you and I to bring about positive change in the people in our life, so we don't have to play the change game in our relationships. So Paul writes this. Now I'm going to block out the very first word, because a lot of times we feel that with a lot of things. But he says, blank the one whose faith is weak without quarreling or over disputable matters. What is the thing that we put in that place when we find a disputable matter between us and an individual? What is that thing? And for some of us, it's being passive aggressive. For some of us, it's giving ultimatums. For some of us, it's using our anger. What is that thing that we feel? But what does Paul say? Instead of lobbing these hints into the people to try to change them, I won't actually be sustainable change. What is the thing that he tells us to do? And this is what Paul says. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Accept. He says, this is your starting line. When it comes to disputable matters, when it comes to issues of the gray matters in your life, you start with acceptance. That's the starting line. Now, this word acceptance, I think we have varying definitions of acceptance. What does that mean? It's very vague sometimes. And so when you look at the original language, this is kind of, in a sense, the picture that we get when it comes to acceptance. Paul's basically telling us to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship and contact. So what is he saying? He's basically saying, when you have disputable matters, I want you to open up your heart. Before you start trying to give ultimatums, before you start lobbing anger, or before you start doing any kind of hints, open your heart and draw them closer. Because isn't it funny? The very tactics that we use to try to change people actually push people away. And yet Paul is saying, I want you to do the exact opposite. When there's disputable matters, I want you to open your heart and start from a place of acceptance. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, this is an interesting thought. Disputable matters. What are disputable matters? You see, there's kind of two different kind of matters. There's the indisputable matters, and there's the disputable matters. Now, what is indisputable matters? Well, I would define indisputable matters as things that could harm that person or harm someone else. So if someone's doing something that's harming themselves or harming others, potentially, then the Bible's pretty clear. If you do something illegal, it harms you, it harms someone else. The Bible's pretty clear to confront that person. Now, what happens a lot of times is when we come in contact with that person and we confront that person says, but you're a Christian, you're not supposed to judge me. And we're like, time out. We're supposed to confront you when it comes to indisputable matters. This is harming you. This is harming me. And if it means that I have to put the relationship ahead or put you ahead of the relationship, I'm willing to do that because I love you too much to allow you to harm yourself or to harm others or do something illegal. This is a terrible road. And the Bible's pretty plain about confronting those issues in people's life that could harm themselves or harm others. But the question is, what's disputable matters? Right? We understand, okay, we're supposed to bring confrontation on the indisputable matters, but what about disputable matters? It's those matters that are gray. It's those matters, those things that people do that annoy you. You know what I'm talking about? It's the coworker that puts the lasagna in the microwave and makes the office smell like Sicily. You know what I mean? It's those things in your life, those things that annoy you about those people and that you want to bring change. They're messy, you're organized, or they're late, you're always early. And it's those things that just get under your skin. The way they spend their money, the way they eat, the way they shop, all these things are disputable matters. But do you know what we do when it comes to disputable matters? We tend to judge disputable matters. Did you see what she wore the other day? Did you see the guy was eating like a horse? I mean, like, come on. And we tend to fall in the trap of judging. And Paul says, no, I need you to take that energy. And I want you to open your heart. And I want you to start with acceptance. But Paul doesn't just stay there. He just doesn't leave that there, but he actually gives some examples to define why we should start with acceptance. Why should I, Justin? Why should I accept those people with disputable matters when things are, we see differently politically, we see things differently socially, we see these things just differently? I want to change them. Why would I want to first accept them? Paul explains to us why, as Christians, we need to do this. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're not religious and you're sitting there, well, I'm just here for the free coffee. I'm glad you're here. But I got to say this. Even if you're not a Christian, I think you should apply this. And I'm going to challenge you to apply this because you will do better in your relationships if you follow God's word. And so this is how he continues on. He says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything. Anybody just want to claim that right there? Like, I hear that, you know, thank you very much. But another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, if you're vegetarian in here, don't get offended at me, but Paul just called you weak, okay? I'm just joking. I'm sorry. There's a word play going on here. He's talking about this level of convictions. When he's talking about faith is weak, he's really talking about the thing where we feel convicted about a certain thing, and so we want to live that conviction out, and we do so. And if we, and if this person that eats only vegetables starts to eat a turkey leg wrapped up in bacon, they would be, in a sense, violating their own conscience. And so he says, here's a disputable matter, food. And so this was a major thing in the ancient world, and in a sense, to some degree, still an issue today. He says this in verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So the person with the bacon-wrapped turkey leg should not look at the person eating, you know, broccoli and say, hey, my faith isn't weak, so I am allowed to eat meat, you know. And it shouldn't be, show that person with contempt. And vice versa. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God, and this is the reason, for God has accepted them. That's huge. He calls you and I, especially Christians, to open our heart and accept one another when it comes to disputable matters. Start with acceptance, even if you're a vegetarian, if you love meat. He says, I want you to accept each other. Why? Because God has accepted them. God has accepted you, and you and your turkey leg wrapped up in bacon, and he accepted you that love broccoli. Now, I love broccoli, but just cover it in cheese. In fact, you cover anything with cheese, and you can eat it. Anybody with me on that? He said, God says, look, I've accepted you both. Why is there an issue? And this is a huge thought here. Because the acceptance of God is a powerful thing. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans 2:4 earlier. He says, talking about acceptance and talking about love, he says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's," help me with that word, "kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." That's huge. Because if you think back to why you're even sitting here, if you think back to the time where you decided to follow Jesus, it wasn't the shame and it wasn't the guilt that led you there. Although there was probably an element of shame, there was an element of guilt, and there was a sense of there's something missing in your life. But at the end of the day, what caused you to follow Jesus was the overwhelming display of grace that he died for your sin. And you're so blown away. You're so blown away by his love, his acceptance, and his patience with you. Anybody needed patience? You know, God used extra dose of patience on me. I don't know about you. But he used all his patience, all this love, all this grace, and you're so blown away that you're like, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to follow him. And it was his kindness that led us to repentance. I'm wanting to change my life because I was so overwhelmed by his kindness. And God has accepted us both. So why are we disputing? And then he continues in verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? So in kind of our world, who are you to judge if someone worked for you? Why would I have any right to judge them? Or you judging my employee? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. So they do well or don't do well based on the criteria of their master or their employer. But then he kind of understands what the premise of he's accepted both, God has accepted both, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. You know what he just said there? You and I are trying to bring change in other people's life, and Paul is reminding us that really God is the only one that can bring change, lasting change, into someone's life. We're spinning our wheels trying to bring and put pressure, undue pressure, lobbing hints time and time again, trying to get people to change because we feel like we can help them out. Good motivation, terrible approach. It's only God that can bring about lasting change in people's life. And then he says this, verse 5. One person considers, as he gives another example, one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, he's using an example of certain days that are sacred, and for the Jews, and especially those who were coming from the Jewish religion into Christianity, they still recognize Saturday as that Sabbath, and yet for some Christians, they would meet together on Sundays, and you see how the tradition kind of, and for some people, it's tough. Even today, there's some people that you can't go to church on Saturday. Even though we have a Saturday service, you're like, oh, it just feels weird, you know? I can't go to church on Saturday. I go to church on Saturday. I'm like, I don't know. It's something about the day. It's Saturday. It starts with an S, but it's still just weird, you know? I got to come on Sunday. And if you have that conviction, God bless you, you know? Each of you should be fully convinced in their own mind. It's the same way with a lot of other disputable matters. When it comes to politics, did you know that if you're a Democrat, there's Democrats in this room and they're Christians? Did you know that? Mind blown. Did you know there are Republicans in this room? And they're Christians too. Yeah. Some of you are like, well, I don't know about that. Libertarian, Green Party. In fact, I don't even know what the Green Party is. But anyway, all different thoughts. And yet, how easy is it for us to sit there and go, I don't see eye to eye with you, so I'm going to take my community elsewhere. It's so easy to do that, but he's saying, we have differences. We have disputable matters. Why are we getting so wrapped around the axle, putting pressure to try to change the people in our life? He says this, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord, right? So they do that from their own conviction. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. I do every time. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I love that steak. For they give thanks to God. And then he says, and whoever abstains so does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. In a sense, he's telling us, you do you. And it's okay to have, when it comes to disputable matters, to have differences and there's gray areas. And we may not see eye to eye on every single thing, but we should see eye to eye on the indisputable matter. And that is Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. And he's the way to our Heavenly Father, right? But when it comes to disputable matters, we need, in a sense, to mature in a way to where they don't become divisive in our relationships. He says in verse 7, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. So he says there's a community aspect, that when we break fellowship just because we don't see eye to eye, maybe politically, see eye to eye on certain issues of eating, of days, when we break fellowship, we miss something, because none of us lives for ourselves, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. There's a community aspect. And if we live, we live for the Lord, right? That's the banner. That's what we're all about. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's powerful, right? That what unifies us is greater than what divides us. And it's okay to be divided on issues, but it's not okay to be divided on who we serve. And if we belong to the Lord, then you are my brother and you are my sister. Right? He says this, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So this is who we serve. In verse 10, you then, now he gets personal, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Ooh, that's weighty. You're like, oh, wait, Justin. You were telling me a few verses earlier that God has accepted us and that we've been accepted by God and we are in the family of God. So what is it? Is it, does God judge or does he accept? Does he judge or does he accept? And I'm here to tell you, he does both. He does absolutely both. And you think, well, how can he do both? It's because as a parent, do you not do both with your kids? Son, daughter, I absolutely love you, but you're grounded for the next 3 months. You will not see the light of day. We will slide your food underneath the door. Your sin was so egregious that we're going to put you on lockdown. Have you ever done a lockdown with your kids? God bless you if you have the guts as a parent, right? I mean, yes, we understand that son or daughter, I absolutely love you, and I love you so much that I have to teach you a very difficult lesson, and I'm going to have to bring about a judgment. And the same is true with God. God accepts us and says, you can do nothing. You can't do anything that would make me love you any less, and you can't do anything to make me love you any more. I absolutely accept you, but I have to work on you. There's some things in your life. I have to bring about a judgment. I have to bring about discipline in your life. And I got to tell you, there will be a day when we will stand before God, right? The judgment seat. Can I tell you? I want God to have a judgment seat because I'm a terrible judge and you are too. And it's good to know that God is a God of justice. And he brings about justice to put in his capable hands. And then he says this in verse 11, and maybe you've heard this before. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. And then he says, so then, here's the kind of statement, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. That's a key word there. That you and I will stand before our Heavenly Father. And we will give an account of our life. So we're not going to give an account of other people's life. I'm not going to give an account to your life. You're not going to give an account to my life. You're not going to say, you know, I don't know why Justin did some of the things that he did, you know. We are going to give an account for our own life. We are going to be responsible for our own life. So when it comes to the area of relationships, If we try to bring about change in other people's life, we will only be frustrated. And can I tell you, the change game is really only a lose-lose proposition. Both of us will lose when I try to bring about change. But instead, what if, just like Paul said, I started from the start gate of acceptance? What if I drew you in closer into my life? What if the thing that annoys you, I'm just going to open up my heart and I'm going to start with acceptance? Because acceptance is powerful. And I like to say this to parents. What if, parents, what if you chose to accept the child that you have, not the child that you want? Ooh, that's convicting, isn't it? And you think, I know, but I want my child to behave in Walmart. I get it. And that's where a lot of it comes from, isn't it? Our children seem to be kind of a reflection on us, and when they misbehave in public, that's when we want to just, you know, lose it, because they're reflecting badly on us, and everyone at Chili's is looking at us, and we're that table, and the waitstaff is like avoiding us at all costs, and we don't want to be that family. But what if you chose to accept the child that you have, and not the child that you want? And what if that was the premise? What was that, if that was a start line in your relationship with your children? What if you're married? What if you chose to accept the spouse that you have, not the spouse you want? Oh. And I know you know what kind of spouse you want them to be. You have a list. And you've been suddenly emailing them articles, blind sharing. You know, you're emailing them articles. Oh, I accidentally sent you an article on how to be nice and organized. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Right? And you're thinking, what if that was a start line? But Justin, I know. But what if you started with acceptance? What if you started there? And maybe when it comes to friends, what if you chose to accept the friends that you have, not the friend you want? That undue pressure on their life. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but Justin, I have so much insight into their life. If they would just listen to me, their life would be amazing. Anybody feel, I mean, come on, let's just be honest, right? If they would just listen to me, and can I say, that's a little prideful, isn't it? It's a little prideful, and I'd say you probably do have an insight into their life, but it's not for the reason that you think you have insight. I would say this, the change I want in you should be a cue for something God wants to change in me. Could it be that you have insight into their life because they're dealing with something that you're actually dealing with yourself? And the very thing that is showing in their life that you want to change, could that be actually something that needs to change in your life? And the scripture's pretty plain. It says, remove the speck out of your eye first, or the plank out of your eye first, before you think about removing the speck in your neighbor's eye, right? And what if take it maybe even a step further, what if the behavior that is annoying you, right, is exposing a change that is needed in you? What if, now this is way out there, okay, so tread lightly with me, all right? What if that annoying person at work God put in your life to bring about patience in your life? Ooh. Someone's like, yeah, but they still put the lasagna in the microwave and makes the whole place smell like, you know, Sicily, right? But what if those people in your life that annoy you, that are like, oh, God is like, yep, I see that. That issue, that anger issue, that's what I'm trying to correct. In fact, I sent them. They were going to be stationed at another base, but I put them in Holloman just for you. And God's like, I want to work on your life. I love you too much to leave you the way that you are. I have accepted you. I have led in my acceptance of you. Now I want to help change you. And could it be the very people that are annoying you are the very tools of God to bring about the characteristics that he wants to see in your life? It makes you think twice about that guy, that gal, that person. And maybe you're sitting there going, but Justin, I live with them. That's awkward. Yeah. You thought it was just a happen chance meeting. No, God was like, yep, this is what we're going to do. Holy matrimony, and y'all are going to be working on it and anoint each other for the rest of your life, and I'm going to make someone awesome out of y'all, right? So I know we want to bring positive change, but how do we do that? How do we go about bringing these positive changes in a way that is both God-honoring and it won't dissolve the relationship and it won't erode the relationship? Well, I've got 4 points that can kind of help you as we start with this. And if you're taking notes, you can. The first one is accept the person. I mean, that's the start line. You accept the person. I accept you for who you are. I love you who you are. And we're just going to start with that. You first got to start with acceptance. And the second is model the way. When it comes to disputable matters, it comes to the fact that you're organized, they're messy, you're neat, they're not, you know. When it comes to that, why don't you model the way? I like to say it like this: make the way you live taste better than how they're living. So if you want it, do this for me. They're messy, you're not, and just be so clean, so organized that they're sitting there going, maybe I should pick up my socks. That isn't bad. And you know what? I can see the floor. You know, I mean, what if you modeled in such a way that it made how you were living taste better? Because if it's true, if you really do know better than they do, then why don't you model the way and show them how? And by doing that, show them that there is another way to live. And then it can be their idea and not your idea. And if it's their idea, guess what? That's sustainable. If it's your idea, they're just going to feel pressure. Okay? So accept the person, model the way, and then be curious. You see, this is something that I'm learning about too. Is this idea that people live the way that they live because it makes sense to them. Did you know that? The way that you live and the way you operate makes sense to you. And for me, if you said this is how you operate, I'd be like, I don't get it. But it makes sense to you. And so sometimes just a little dose of curiosity of, oh, why do you do it that way? Why do you shop this way? Or why, you know, not to be condescending, but just be actually curious. Because being curious could open up a lot of things and dialogue to go, oh, I get it now. It's not, you aren't like personally attacking me by doing this or being messy when I'm trying to be organized. I get from where you're coming from, and it could just change your perspective. And then lastly, I think we need to invite God into your change game. Instead of being so wrapped around the axle about other people's change game or bringing the change game into your relationships, friendships, coworkers, spouses, instead of doing that, what if you just invited God, say, you know what, God, obviously that thing that is annoying me of that person's life, maybe it's because it's an issue in my own life, or maybe that thing is revealing something, a character flaw, an issue. I'm lacking patience, I'm lacking grace, I'm lacking mercy. For some reason, I have a short fuse, and you want to grow the fuse in my life. God, I invite you into my change game. We're not going to worry about others. I'm going to worry about me. I invite you into my change game. Amen? Let's all stand up to our feet. Let me pray for you. As this is kind of convicting, but what if this week we left the change game alone? What would happen to your relationship with your kids if you removed a little bit of the pressure and you accepted them for who they are instead of what you want them to be? Now, I understand discipline. I understand all that. But I understand, what if you started with acceptance? The same is true with your spouse. Same is true with your coworkers. What if we started from that premise? Let us pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, as we just pause in this moment, I know this is a challenging thought, God. Lord, that maybe the very thing that I see in other people and have so much great insight in the other people's life is maybe the very things that you want to change in my life, or even that bring about character flaws in my own life, that maybe, Lord, the people in my life are there for an expressed reason. And that reason is to be more like you. and that you're using people in my life to make me the person that you want me to be. So I pray, Lord, that we will learn to accept, Lord, from the very get-go. And I pray, Lord, that we'll have the courage to model the way. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be curious. And ultimately, I pray that we will invite you into the very areas of our life. And may our relationships grow, God. And may we stop playing games within our relationships. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, we'll see you next week for part 2 of Let the Games Begin.